Scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 3. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For through by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits.
Were you that child who over a Sunday lunch ratted out your brother or sister by saying, "They didn't have their eyes closed during prayer today at church"? Were you that person? And of course, I don't know if you had your eyes closed today. Of course I'm going to say that, right? But let's ask the question, what was God doing while we were praying? What was God doing? I mean, he's got so many things that he has to attend to. What was he doing while we were praying? My confidence is he was listening to us. He was listening to us as we prayed. Now, I recognize one person led the prayer, and yet we all were to join in that prayer. And at the end, we say our amen, whether out loud or in our hearts. But what good is all of that if God isn't listening? But again, that's my confidence. God is listening. God hears our prayers and will respond in the way that is right and best. What a marvelous God we serve. Amen? A marvelous God. He gives us so much, and we go to him every time we need him, and that's often. What a wonderful God we serve. We're glad you're with us today. We are so happy you've come our way. We have many visitors, as has already been noted. And no, I'm not going to try to go down the list. That's foolhardy. But there are a couple of people I need to say something about. Todd and Melanie Gay are here from Augusta, Georgia, with a large contingent of family. Maybe you were here several years ago when Todd came to ETSU. He came on a football scholarship and was there 5 years, I believe, on scholarship. And what a great example of dedicated service he was then and continues to be. He is now a deacon in the Augusta Church of Christ, and we had a group that went down to SOAR a few weeks ago, went last year as well. They're a great church, and Todd's parents, Sonny and Deborah Gay, are with him, as is his brother and sister-in-law and kids and nieces and nephews. I'm not going to try to get into all that, but raise your hand back there, Todd, Melanie. So if anybody doesn't, if you knew them back then, go by and say hi. Glad you're here with us. And two of my favorite people, Don and Kathy Iverson, are visiting with us from over in Banner Elk. These are energetic people in the kingdom of the Lord. They do so much good. They are the parents of our Courtney Valentine, and I just am always happy to see them come in our doors. So glad they are here with us today, and just a whole lot of others. There's people here for the storytelling festival. There's people that came in for various reasons, but we're glad you're here. We are glad you are here with us. Oh, I see the Bowman's new grandson is with us. Laura and Eric are here with him too. Glad you got to come with him. But go by and say what a beautiful baby, and you'll make an instant friend with Lisa and Dan. But we are so glad to see them. But we're really happy you're here. Come back and be with us at 6 o'clock this evening. Lord willing, we will meet again. Some of you will meet again. I'll be away. But Greg will be preaching tonight. And I know he's been working on a lesson that will be well worth your time to come and hear. And I do urge everyone to just, look around and welcome one another. I've got to leave quickly after services. Today is when we go up to the prison to hold worship up there. But you be an ambassador for Christ. Daniel Norris is here. He's now off season. It's always good to see Daniel back in, but look quickly, he leaves in the morning. But anyway, let's get into the Word, okay? Get your Bible out, whether it is leather-bound, paper-bound, in on an app. Open your Bible. Let's follow together and see some things that are very important for us. Everything in the Word of God is very important, and we're going to try to find just a little bit this morning that will take us to new heights. I'll start out by talking about somebody you probably know from television and other media, and that's the fellow Jeff Foxworthy. You know this fellow, I'm sure. And he made himself famous with a routine that I guess he still does. It's called, "You Might Be a Redneck If." And I'm going to walk out on a limb here. I'm going to give two or three samples of what he does. And please know, I didn't pick these out because I was thinking of certain individuals here. But he says, "You might be a redneck if," and here's one of them, "if you've ever made change in the offering plate." Now, again, I wasn't watching. If you did it, I don't know. "You might be a redneck if you ever cut your grass and found a car." You might be a redneck. "Or if birds are attracted to your beard." You might be a redneck. Well, those are enough. I just wanted you to realize that's the kind of thing we're thinking of right now. But now we're going to move on to something more serious. And that's the passage we heard in the scripture reading this morning, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. He wasn't doing comedy. He was doing something for our benefit. And the theme was, you might be immature if. In 2019, that's what we've been looking at as our theme on the first Sunday of every month. We've been talking about on to maturity. That's a phrase you'll find in that passage. And the reason is that there are some that do not go on to maturity. In other words, they are still immature. And somebody might say, well, what's the problem with that? Is that really so bad that I am immature? Well, just listen to what this writer says. Because he's going to give at least three ideas that we're going to look at that will say, in effect, you might be immature if. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Again, get your Bible out. Let's look together into the Word of God. The first idea I found in this section is you might be immature if you don't grow. The immature don't grow spiritually. And again, that's the idea. We're going to start out here in Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment. Proverbs 3 verses 13 through 15. Because here we're told that one of the greatest priorities in life ought to be to grow in our knowledge and our wisdom that God gives us. Listen to these words in Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." In other words, that ought to be one of our highest priorities in life, is, Lord, teach me what I need to know. And how does he do that? Well, it's right here in this book that we call the Bible. That's what the Bible is all about, is teaching us those lessons that we need to learn that will show us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And yet, not everybody's that way, right? We know that's not the way it is with everybody. In fact, I'm going to show you from Scripture that the immature don't bother with Bible study. The immature don't bother with it because, hey, I've got a lot of other things I need to do. I don't have time. The immature don't bother with it. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at a couple of passages there. Hebrews chapter 5, and first of all, verses 11 and 12, here's what the writer says in that passage. Hebrews 5, 11 and 12. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to understand, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And the word I want you to focus on in that passage is the word basic. The word basic. In the Greek, it is the word arche. It is a word from which we get some words in our language today, like archangel. And I think we know that refers to the highest of the angels. Or archenemy, that would be our greatest enemy of all. In other words, the word arche means first, number one. And in this case, it means this is entry level. Here is where you start, but you don't stop here, even though a lot of people do. And jump on down to chapter 6 of Hebrews, Hebrews 6 verses 1 through 3, and listen to what he says there. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. And that word elementary is again translated from the Greek word arche. In other words, you've entered in at the ground floor. That's great. Congratulations. But don't settle for staying there. That's the message here. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of instruction about washings. That word washings is literally in the Greek, baptismo. Could be referring specifically to baptism. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. In other words, let's move on. Now, by saying that, he's not saying that we should abandon those teachings. Those are very important teachings, and everybody needs to know about repentance from dead works and about baptism and about the resurrection from the dead and all of that. But let's not live our Christian lives in 101, level 101, as we might say in college courses. It's time to advance. We're ready to move on. Let's study more. Let's learn more. Because there's so much more. And yet the writer here is saying, you haven't done that. I'd like to talk about other things, but you're not ready for that. You're still at ground level. Not good enough. Jesus commanded his apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And you know this. This is what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Disciples literally means one who is learning, one who is following a teacher and listening closely and making notes about what the teacher says. I want to learn. Tell me more. Lift me up in my understanding. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's a lot for us to learn. There is a lifetime of learning ahead of us. And there's not one of us in this building right now that can say, I've mastered this. I can take a break now. Not one of us. We've got to keep on learning. Keep on growing. That's the idea. And then Peter, in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, these are the last words that we know of from the Apostle Peter. He might have had more to say later, but these are the last recorded words of Peter. He says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In other words, it's that important. Grow and keep on growing, keep on learning. But that's the problem. Sometimes we don't grow. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I've got something to do. I really don't have time to get to my Bible today. That's a very immature attitude, because the mature recognize, I've got to grow my faith. It is priority number one. But let's move on. The immature don't bear fruit. The immature don't bear fruit. And again, that's an idea that we find in this passage. But first, let's go to John 15. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And here's what Jesus says about the idea of bearing fruit. Is that for some and not for others? John 15, beginning in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, wait a minute. Who are we talking about that's going to be cut off and thrown into the fire? Those branches that don't produce. That's why we were grafted into the vine. That's why Jesus welcomes us into the vine, so that we can bear fruit, not just be ornamental, but to actually bear fruit. But again, we have to ask, am I doing that? Is that what it's all about to me, is finding ways in which I can bear fruit for the Lord? Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and look now at verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, and listen to the illustration the writer uses there to try to get his point across. Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. There's that idea again about being burned. But you see, the idea is, if that plot of ground, wherever it may be, if it is bearing fruit, then great, God is happy. That's the whole purpose of soil, is to bear fruit. But if it's only bearing thorns and thistles or kudzu, that's worthless. I mean, I've heard lots of people talk about, well, here's the way to get rid of kudzu. I don't think there is a way to get rid of it. And that's kind of the way it is if we allow sin to get entrenched in our lives. We've got a lifelong battle on our hands to get it out of the way. But you see, he's saying there, we've got to bear fruit. If not, what are we here for? We're not put on this earth just to live our own lives and to make ourselves happy. Is to glorify God. And one way that we glorify God is by bearing fruit. Look also at Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. Here is a parable that Jesus told, and it's pretty obvious what his point is. Luke 13, beginning in verse 6. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. No fruit. There wasn't any. He said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Well, there's a powerful statement. Why should it use up the ground? I put nutrients in the soil. I put moisture in the soil. Why is it using all of those blessings if it's not bearing fruit? Well, the gardener to whom he is saying this answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Let's give it a little more boost. But then, verse 9, then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. What was Jesus saying there? He recorded it for us so that as we each read it, we recognize I'm that fig tree. Every one of us are fig trees in that sense. And we're to examine ourselves and ask, am I bearing fruit for the Lord? Now we're all bearing fruit, no doubt. Is it for the Lord? Are we doing it to His glory and honor? Is He uppermost in our minds and number one in our thoughts? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 also points to a reason why we may not be bearing fruit. He says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, I jumped ahead. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. Where Peter has just finished a list of things in which we're to grow. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And you remember, there's about eight different things there, and that's a pretty imposing task. It again, is a lifelong task to add all of these things to our lives. Why go to that trouble? Why should I put myself out to try to grow in my self-control, in my love for one another, in my love for God? Why should I do that? He tells us in verse 8 of 2 Peter 1, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there again, that idea of being fruit-bearing people is very prominent. You don't want to be that person that is unfruitful. You don't want to get up to the Lord on the day of judgment and say, well, Lord, I was so busy doing my things, I really didn't have time to do your things. Really? Do you want to have that line to the Lord? Or do you want to say, Lord, I was really trying to grow in my ability to bear fruit. And He will know, you will know, that's our purpose of being here on this earth. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 points to another reason why maybe we're not bearing fruit. And there, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Are we sowing the seed? Are we putting forth the effort? And there's all kinds of ways to serve the Lord. You don't have to serve the Lord the way I serve the Lord. I don't have to serve Him the way you do. But we all ought to be serving the Lord in the ways in which we are able. And so here he's saying again, let's sow plentifully, bountifully, and in doing so we will reap bountifully. Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 33 said it this way, a tree is known by its fruits. But what if that tree doesn't have fruit? What if there is no fruit on it? Well, it may be that it's immature, it's still too young to bear fruit. Or maybe that tree just doesn't have what it takes. If I show you a tree in my yard and I say, this is a peach tree, and yet you never see peaches on it, are you going to come to me and say, you know, where did you get that tree? I'd like to have some peaches of my own. Well, there's never been a peach on it. Why would you want that tree? Other than pretty leaves, maybe. But you see, God is looking for fruit. And the writer of Hebrews says, we need to be mature because that's what will lead to bearing fruit. Number three, you may be immature if you are sluggish. If you are sluggish in your faith. Because again, that's a point that he makes in this particular passage. You may be sluggish. Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4 makes this observation about the sluggard, that is the lazy person. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Wow, why did that happen? Why are there no crops to harvest in my field? It could be because you didn't plant anything. You were too lazy, and that's the idea of the sluggard. And is that what is going on in our lives as we look at ourselves spiritually? Am I busy about my Father's business, or am I so exhausted by pursuing the things of the world, I don't have anything left? I don't want to do anything more. The wise man in Hebrews says, let's get back to what it takes. Back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, this time verse 11. And notice again this verse, but a different word will be emphasized. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The word dull is what I want you to note there. He said, I could explain it to you, but you're not able to understand it because you become dull of hearing. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Greek, the word is nothros, and you find the same Greek word translated differently down in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Maybe that will help us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, where the writer says this, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish." Nothros. Dull of hearing? I'm not really trying to hear. I'm tired. I'm distracted. I don't really want to put forth the effort to listen and to catch everything that you're saying. And so he says here, we need to put forth the effort so that we don't become sluggish. And as the writer makes clear there, that is a real problem. Instead, he says that we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, keep going. Don't let up. I know the race is long and grueling, and your body is screaming at you to stop. Keep running, because the prize will be surely worth it. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on this passage, says this, "Because of their current malaise, the readers must revive their spiritual energy and not be lazy. They need enduring faith in contrast to turning away from Christ's sacrifice." And that's how we get sometimes, isn't it? I mean, all of us have our times of malaise, our times of, wow, I just need a break. I need to just take some time off and not worry so much about this or that. And physically, there's a lot of truth to that, but is that true spiritually? Can we ever let down our guard? Can we ever say, I've done enough, I can relax now? And as Moo says there, no, that's what the writer is saying. We don't give in. Think about Jesus in Matthew 25, 3 and 4. Matthew 25, 3 and 4, another parable that Jesus spoke about some wise and some foolish young ladies. He says this in Matthew 25, verses 3 and 4, "When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." They had been invited to a wedding feast, and they didn't know what time the bridegroom was going to come, and so they had to wait, and they waited, and they waited longer, and it grew dark. And by the time the cry went out, "Get ready, here he comes," those five that did not bring extra oil with them, they hadn't brought extra batteries for their flashlights. They said, "Give us some of yours." And the others said, "We have only got enough for ourselves. You'll have to go buy some more." And while they were gone, the door was shut. Is that going to happen to us? Because we've been sluggish about our preparations? We've not been diligent about getting our lives ready to meet the Lord, and we now get toward the end of our lives and we kind of hear that call, "Get ready, because the Lord will be here soon." And yet we're not ready. We've been sluggish. Our children sing the song, and we've sung it before, "Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day." And in a very simple way, that is our task, is to keep oil in our lamps. And that oil comes to us through study of God's Word, prayers to God, worship of God, service to His people. That's how we keep our lamps burning until the break of day. And then in Matthew 25, once more, verse 26, another parable in which Jesus talks about three men, three servants who have been given different amounts of talents. One had been given five, another one three, and another one just one. And the other two, they did well with theirs. They doubled the value of what they had been given. The one who had been given one did not embezzle it. He did not steal it. He did nothing with it. Nothing. And the master says to him in Matthew 25 and verse 26, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown, gather where I've not scattered seed." And then he says, "You ought to at least have given it to the lenders and earned interest." Jesus has given all of us talents that can be used in serving him. Have we buried our talents? And the Hebrew writer again says, don't be sluggish. Don't waste what God has given you. Use it for his glory. We find it easy to give time and energy to the things that we enjoy. Is that the problem? We just don't enjoy our Christianity like we should? That could be a problem. But in all these ways, the writer is trying to say, you might be immature if, and these are ideas well worth considering, because we don't want to be immature. On Friday, Marshall Danby and I were meeting with a man up at the prison who had been baptized back in April. And he was concerned. He said, you know, it seems like every four steps I take forward, I go 10 steps backward. And he was worried that maybe he couldn't do it. Maybe I have bitten off more than I can chew, and I want to do this, but I find I'm having a lot of trouble. And we tried to show him passages that other Christians struggled. The Apostle Paul struggled at times. And the Lord knows that we're going to struggle, but here's the idea. Are we giving it our best? And here's the big idea that you really got to keep in mind always. The Lord wants to save us. The Lord wants to save us. It's not a question of him not caring. He really does. He gave his son to die for us. So what we've got to do is decide, I may not be perfect, and guess what? None of us are. But I will give it my best. I will give it my best. Are you giving it your best? Have you come to the Lord to identify with his son? Meaning, have you been baptized into Christ? That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Because we now have faith that he is the Son of God and we recognize our lost condition, we say, I'm going to die to that old person I've been, and I'm going to bury that old person with Christ in baptism, and I'll be risen to walk in newness of life. And there are some this morning, I dare say, who have not yet made that step, and we would urge you, don't delay. Don't put it off another time, because this may be your last opportunity. I don't know, and neither do you. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or are you still at that ground level? Have you not made effort to grow in your understanding of the will of God and begun serving in ways that you're able? You may need to repent and ask for prayers of others that we might help one another. For God's forgiveness, pray for that. Whatever your need may be, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.